knees bowed, hearts lifted. We pray to the one whose love surpasses knowledge, a love wide enough, deep enough, strong enough to root us, to hold us, to fill us in Christ. This week, experience what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ.
In 2010, Robert Blackson from Temple University in Philadelphia made an amazing discovery, an unusual discovery that initially he wasn't sure what to do with. What he found all throughout the city of Philadelphia were scores of broken musical instruments. All throughout the campus there at Temple University, and then he went to high schools all across the city, and he found more than 1,000 discarded, unused musical instruments. Over time, he came up with an idea. I want to do something with these broken instruments. He contacted a man named David Lang, who was a Pulitzer Prize-winning composer, and asked him to write a score that would fit broken instruments. Not to fix the instruments, but to use their unique sound for a symphony. Became known as the Symphony for a Broken Orchestra. December of 2017, over 400 instrumentalists, some amateur, some high school, some professional musicians, gathered together to play that song, the Symphony for a Broken Orchestra. Have you ever felt like a broken instrument? Felt like there's something missing in my life, something that's void, something that needs to be better, something that needs to be changed. I have good news for you this morning. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us God can make a masterpiece from the brokenness of your life. And what Paul is going to pray in Ephesians chapter 3 is that God do something in your life that only God can do. The difference is, it's not a symphony God is creating for a broken orchestra. It is a symphony of a broken orchestra for the glory of God. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, let me invite you to open with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about a God who can do more beyond all we ask or think. God wants to do more. Look with me in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul's second prayer in his letter to the Ephesians. The first we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, began in a very similar phrase, for this reason. And you see, that's how Paul begins this second prayer. But we saw last week, he actually began this prayer, or began introducing this prayer, in chapter 3, verse 1. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1, that phrase, for this reason. And then beginning there, Paul says, I, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and then he began a Holy Spirit-inspired distraction, a diversion, building off of that idea of Paul as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then Paul wanted to assure the church that his circumstances were not out of the ordinary. His circumstances were not too difficult for God to redeem. They ought not be discouraged by his circumstances, because God was doing something through Paul's imprisonment for their glory. And Paul went on to talk about a mystery that had been hidden throughout the ages, now revealed in Christ. The mystery that those who were once far are now brought near, that those who were once divided are now united, that those who were separate are brought back together, that God has one plan of salvation for all people in Christ. Now Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. In light of everything that we've seen in the first 2.5 chapters, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. For this reason that God has brought proximity out of what was distance. For this reason that God has brought unity out of what was diversity. For this reason that God has one plan for all people in Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees. And you see the humility demonstrated in the Apostle Paul. Despite his circumstances, despite his imprisonment, despite the tribulation that he's already described, for this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees humbly before God. I come before the Almighty God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I come humbly before this God. I come boldly before the throne, because I remember in Christ I have access. But I come humbly before the throne because I remember who's seated on it. The God from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And from there, Paul begins the content of his prayer. 2 requests, 5 results for one purpose. To see that, I want you to highlight some words. I've underlined them in my text. They go something like this in English: that, and so that. It's the same Greek word used 3 times that highlights. It's the grammatical cue to what Paul is praying. You see the first of those occurrences of that word in verse 16. So highlight in your Bible, if you've got a Sharpie marker, highlight that word, that. That word introduces the first request that Paul is making, that he would grant you. Then when you get to verse 17, in the middle of the verse in your English translation, you see that word again. In an effort to streamline or to help ease the pronunciation in our English translation, it actually moved that word further than it is actually in the text. In the Greek, it's actually the first word of verse 18, but you see it there in the middle of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in faith, may be able. That's the second request that we're going to look at in just a minute. And then when you get to verse 19, in the middle of that verse, you see that word a third time, rendered so that. That's the result. That's the product. That's what God is doing by the answer to these 2 requests. 2 requests, 1 end goal, and between there are 5 results that will happen if God grants these 2 requests. Now, to help you visualize what Paul is praying, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to put something on the screen that I think will help you visually. If you've studied languages before, you know what sentence diagramming is. So I'm going to diagram Paul's prayer for you and put it up here on the screen. I want you to see several things about Paul's prayer. Number one, why Paul prayed. For this reason, in light of everything that God has done in the mystery revealed in Christ, for this reason, how I bow my knees, I come humbly before God. What is the essence of the prayer? And I want you to see there are 2 requests. Request 1, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So that first request is a request for divine granting. Not just that God would give us something, but that God would grant us something that's going to take place on the inside. That's request number 1. If God answers that request, 3 things will result. Result one, you'll be strengthened. Result two, Christ will dwell in your hearts. Result three, you'll be rooted and grounded in love. That's request number one. Request number two, you see in verse 17, that you may be able to comprehend. So the idea there is, on our own, we're not going to be able to get it. But I'm praying that God would enable us to comprehend. What is going to happen if we comprehend? You'll know some things. You'll know the width and length and depth and height. You'll know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. And then if all of that happens, you see the end result there in verse 19, that you may be filled. And then finally, he ends with the who to him. That's Paul's prayer, two requests, five results, one purpose. Request number one. Note what Paul is asking. I'm asking the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Now, what Paul is asking is that God do something. I'm asking God to grant something. I'm asking God to say yes. I'm asking God to begin a process that you're going to see in all three of these results takes place on the inside. So I'm asking God would grant you. How is he going to grant that? According to the riches of his glory. I want, out of the abundance of God's glory, I want what is in accordance to the riches of his glory that grows out of his unlimited resources. I'm asking that God would grant, number one, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self. So I'm asking God, through the power of the Spirit, to do something in you on the inside in power. I'm asking for the power of God, resident through the Spirit of God, to indwell you, to empower you, to allow you to do something that can only be done by the power of God. Paul is saying, I'm praying that God does something that cannot be explained outside of divine resources. I'm asking God to empower you by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If you're a believer today in Jesus Christ, that's already happened to you. There was a time in your life, in your sinful state, where the Spirit of God came on you in power, revealing to you where you stand in your sin, how you have created a distance between you and God, and somehow the Spirit of God empowered you to draw you to Him. God began a process in you by the power of His Spirit. Paul says, I'm praying that for you. Praying to the church in Ephesus, some believers, some unbelievers, some Jews, some Gentiles. I'm praying that God would do something in your life empowering through the Spirit of God. That's the result, number one. You're going to need the Spirit's power. So I'm asking God to grant you, that's the request. The result is the strengthening of His Spirit in the inner man. Now, result number two, if God grants this, then I'm also asking that he would grant you that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, Paul's writing to the church. Undoubtedly, many, hopefully most of them, were already believers in God through Jesus Christ. But perhaps there were some who were attending. Perhaps there were some who were a part of that fellowship, not yet believers in Christ. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. For others who had already had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm praying for you, God would come in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, and live in your heart. Dwell in your heart. This is the reason when we talk to children or senior adults about entering into a faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we sometimes say we're asking Jesus into our heart. You know where we get that? We get that from this verse. Paul says, I'm praying that God would grant you that Christ would dwell. He'd take up residence. He would permanently live in your heart. How does that happen? Well, Paul answers that question. I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. How do you come to God? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm praying that God would grant you to be strengthened by His Spirit on the inside, that Jesus Christ would come and dwell in your heart. Then, Paul prays, third outcome, that you be rooted and grounded in love. That this process that God is granting on the inside, that is empowered by the Spirit, that is motivated by the indwelling presence of Christ in your heart, results in a discipleship, a growth that is like a tree that is rooted. It's like a building that is grounded. It's the foundation, and God begins to do something in your life in love. The distinguishing factor, if God grants this request, is that what God is doing in your life will be revealed in love. I'm praying that God would grant you the power of His Spirit on the inside, and that Jesus Christ would take up permanent residence in your heart through your faith, and that somehow God begins a rooting and grounding process that happens in love. I'm praying that God grant that. That's prayer request number one. Prayer request number two begins in the middle part of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now, here's the second request Paul is praying. The first request is that God would grant you something. Something that happens on the inside, empowered by the Spirit, that is living through the indwelling presence of Christ in your heart, that is growing a solid foundation of faith and love. And then Paul says, now growing onto that, I'm praying that God would enable you with all the saints to comprehend. The idea here is outside of the wisdom that comes from God, you and I are unable to comprehend what He is about to explain. He's about to articulate something that is inexplicable. He's about to say something that is incomprehensible. I'm praying that you would be able to comprehend what? Note the four things He wants us to comprehend. I want you to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth. I'm praying that you would know all the dimensions of the love God has for you. His love is high, it's deep, it's long, and it's wide. His love is wide. There's no one outside the scope of His love. His love is long. You can't go far enough away from God that God's love won't reach you. His love is deep. You can't sin enough that God will stop loving you. His love is high, so high you can never comprehend it. When your burdens are deep, His love is deeper. When your journey seems long, His love is longer. When your sorrows are wide, His love is wider. And when your mountains are high, His love is higher. Paul says, I'm praying that God would enable you to comprehend what is otherwise incomprehensible. How long, how deep, how high, and how wide is the love of God? And the second result that I'm asking God to allow you to understand, I'm asking God to give you the ability to understand the dimensions of God's love, and then note, finally, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I'm asking God to give you the ability to know something that is in and of itself unknowable. So I want you to know something that can't be known. Not just know about it, not just believe in it. I want you to know the love of God. If I asked a survey of everyone here, probably most everyone would say, I believe in God's love. That's not what Paul is praying. Paul's praying, I want you to know it. I want you to experience it. I want the love of God to so embody you. I want the love of God to so change you. I want you to be able to comprehend what is otherwise incomprehensible. I want you to know something that is otherwise unknowable. So that. Now, all of that leads to a purpose statement. So he's had two requests. I'm praying that God would grant you something that happens on the inside, empowered by the Spirit, motivated by the indwelling presence of Christ, that is growing deeper on the foundation of love, so that you'd be able to comprehend the vastness of the love of God and to know the love that is unknowable. And if that happens, Paul says, this is what will take place. That you may be filled to all the fullness of God. You will then be filled with what is otherwise already full. You'll be filled with the fullness, not filled with part of God. You'll be filled with the fullness of God. We have too long been too satisfied with too little of God. I'm praying that you'd be filled with the fullness, the inconceivability of being filled with what is already full. I'm praying that you'll be filled with the fullness. Now, I want you to watch the paradoxes of Paul's prayer. I'm praying that you may comprehend what is incomprehensible. I'm praying that you would know what cannot be known. I'm praying that you'd be filled with what you cannot contain. I'm praying that you will comprehend the incomprehensible, know the unknowable, be filled with the immeasurable. I'm asking God to do something in you that cannot be done. But I know a God who can. So all of this leads to the final doxology of praise with which Paul closes his prayer. I'm praying that God would grant you a process that takes place on the inside, drawing you to Him through the power of His Spirit, building a life through Christ indwelling in your heart on a foundation of a solid faith and love, that you begin to comprehend the dimensions, the limitless dimensions of the love of God, and to know what you cannot know. The end result of that is you'll be filled to the fullness with God. Paul will circle back to this same idea in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, don't be filled with anything else, be filled with the fullness of God. How can that happen? Well, Paul gets to that here in the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me in your copy of God's Word, Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul concludes his prayer with this great doxology. He's the God who is in of His nature incomprehensible. He's the God whose love is unknowable, whose fullness is immeasurable. And I'm asking God to do something that outside of the empowering of His Spirit cannot be done, but I know a God who is able, to Him who is able. Now, Paul so wants to impress that thought on us that he uses that phrase two times. You see it in verse 20 and again in verse 21, to Him. Verse 20, to Him who is able. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, when God told Abraham Sarah was going to have a child. And Abraham recognized in his old age the impossibility of that happening. Sarah laughed at the door, and God said, is anything too difficult for me? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, when God was explaining to Jeremiah what God was about to do And even Jeremiah began that conversation with a prayer, saying to God, God, I know there's nothing too difficult for you. But even in the explanation, Jeremiah did not understand. And so God came back in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, is anything too difficult for me? Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when the angel of God came to Mary and explained to her that she was going to not only bear a child, but she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And she began to ask, how can this be? And the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. Jesus came back to that same thought in Luke chapter 18, verse 27, when he was explaining to the disciples the difficulty of being saved. And they responded, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible to him who is able to do. What is this God able to do? Look what Paul says. He begins to add superlative on top of superlative. So Greek theologians refer to this as a super superlative. He has extended the lexicon of Greek superlatives to add one on top of the other to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. What is God able to do? God's able to do more. But not only that, God's able to do far more. But not only that, God's able to do far more abundantly beyond all you ask or think. Your problem today may be that you're asking too small of requests of God. You need to hear Paul say, God is able to do more. More than you ask, more than you think, more than you can imagine, more than you can conceive of, more than your mind can imagine. This God is able to do more, exceedingly more, beyond all you ask or think. So tell that to those hurting in the church. Tell that to the needs in your family. Tell that to those asking questions of God. He is able. This week, Jen Psaki, MSNBC News, reacting to the most recent school shooting and the calls for prayer, responded with a blasphemous statement. Her statement was, prayer is not enough. And I want to suggest to you, her problem is not just her misunderstanding of prayer. Her problem is her misunderstanding of God. If you have the idea that your prayer is not enough, you don't know the God I know. Paul says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond anything you could ask or think. And when we pray, this all-powerful God can do more than you ask. To do less robs yourself of what God wants to give you and robs God of the glory he deserves. To him who is able, and finally, to him who is worthy. Here's how Paul concludes this prayer. He's just said, to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all you could ask or think. Now, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To him who's able, to him who is worthy. Paul reminds us there is only one who is ultimately able, and there is only one who deserves all the glory. Let there be no mistake, to him belongs the glory. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 13, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. All the glory belongs to him. He is the one who is more than can be understood. He is the one who is more than can be known. He's the one who is more than can be measured. He's the one who is more than can be imagined. This is the God we worship, the God who is able and the God who is worthy. Why do we pray? Because God has done something mysterious, ultimately finalized in Christ. How do we pray? We pray humbly before this Almighty God reigning on the throne. What do we pray? We pray that God does something on the inside that ultimately will be reflected on the outside, that ultimately results in the fullness of God indwelling us. But then we remember to whom we pray. We pray to Him. To Him who's able. We pray to Him. To Him who's worthy. Do you have needs this morning? He's able. Do you have burdens that you're carrying this morning? He's able. You have questions that you're struggling with this morning. He's able. Do you have a need that you feel like nothing else can satisfy? He is able. And when God does that again, you'll be reminded one more time, He and He alone is worthy. Of all the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. All the glory of the Father revealed in the church and revealed in the Son, revealed in Christ and His bride, the glory of God revealed in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so.